This seems to be the church of challenges for me, because we had to work our way through Daniel, and I spent a lot of time reading on that. And now we're doing 1 John. And 1 John is not a difficult letter to work through, but it is to fit it into 5 weeks. So here we go. I have a sermon of 2,000 and something odd words here that I've been working to write up this morning, trying to get all cut down so that it's nice and short for you. And I'm going to try and speak to it a little bit more than I am to read it, and hopefully you won't miss too many of the key points in it all. And Ken is going to try and keep up with me with the pictures along the way. And just choose which ones you think fit, Ken. When Jesus came to earth, he came not only to live a life, but to give a life. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The Gospel of John was designed to produce faith that we might have life. Do you feel like you have life? Praise God. Yes, we do. However, when it comes to the epistle, he sort of spells it out more, greater detail in this, that we might be sure to live the sort of life that God offers through his son Jesus. And you might call it learning to live to the fullness. Could be like a New Year's resolution for us. We will learn to live to the fullness through this year. Yeah? Unless you have something like me where you have anarchy in the brain cells and they rebel and don't want to hold it all. That's why you have to write everything down. Who wrote the epistle? Well, clearly I'm favoring John in this, because I think there's strong evidence that points to John, the beloved disciple. The similarities between that and the Gospel of John, the way language is used, the way he kind of pulls these things together and suggests that it is John there, and the way he sort of structures also puts in that sense of John. And I know there's a bit of dispute over how John is all written, but again, there's an integrity to it all. But there's also external evidence. External evidence comes from people like Polycarp, who was a close associate of John, and he sort of alludes to that in the first letter of Philippians. Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, quoted from it, attributed it to John. And we can look and say, when was it written? Now, some would put it as early as 60 AD, prior to the destruction of the temple. The majority would put up around 95 AD. Which is, I think, where I favour more. Mostly because of the way it connects to Ephesus and also to Polycarp. I mentioned Polycarp. He was an early second century bishop, but as a young lad, he knew John personally. And so there's a strong tie there. And also that Ephesians location makes sense in it, just like the writings of Revelation, where he wrote to the church at Ephesus and those surrounding the area in Asia Minor there. And so this letter seems like more of a general epistle to them. So yeah, that he's writing out. Why was he writing? He wrote that your joy may be full, that you may not sin, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I'm moving right up through the chapters there to pick up those points, just to give a bit of an overview, that you may continue to believe in the name of God the Son. John was also responding to some of the problems that were coming up, errors that were creeping in. Some had gone out from them and were teaching things that were more, if I use the word syncretic, you know what I mean? It's fitting in with everybody. We get a lot of that today, don't we? Everybody wants to fit in. If you don't fit in, we make you fit in. We'll write a law to make you fit in. That's exactly the way. You've got your freedom, but you'll keep that law and make sure you don't step outside of where that fits. we're kind of constructing constraints on us all, and maybe their community was doing similar things. But people are struggling a little bit. If it wasn't, like, the emergence of Gnosticism was coming. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, and the Gnostics were people who proclaimed to have some special knowledge of things. Now, it possibly wasn't fully developed until second century, but there is this emerging Gnosticism here that comes out, and this claim. They believed that matter was all evil, therefore God didn't create it. You know, God has nothing to do with it, so he's not going to appear as a son there. Evil is bad, matter is bad, and we don't really want to have anything to do with it. The Docetics or Docetism, Dokin means to seem, and they said that Jesus only seemed to be physical. A fellow by the name of Corinthus taught that Jesus was physical, but that the Christ came upon him in baptism and then left before his death so that the Christ spirit never suffered. You could call him the first Jehovah Witness, couldn't you? As they kind of believe that thought, that except they believe it was the Archangel Michael who came and inhabited. Their application to everyday living took two different directions. Since all matter was thought to be evil, some thought that you should abstain from everything. So they became quite ascetic in their approach to things, abstaining from it all. Others said, it didn't matter. Just go do what you like because it doesn't matter at all. I think we got more of those kind than the other kind in the world today. What are we looking at in this letter? John's personal testimony is really what it's about. It concerns the word of life, which was from the beginning, and it almost echoes John 1, except I think he's talking about the gospel here. He's referring to the beginning of the gospel because of this tactile language. He says, the word of life was heard. We heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon. We've handled it. Maybe he's even thinking about Thomas with the nails there. All of this was emphasizing that the word was real, that he really came and was present for us, and is obviously referring to Jesus. He came to declare this eternal life. This is his witness, is to declare eternal life, which was with the Father, and then manifest to the apostles who had been seen and were bearing witness. Again, this is alluding to Jesus, is it not? Referring to Jesus. John is focusing on the eternal life. He hasn't brought it into a person yet, much like he does with the gospel. Same way. In the same life, John is focusing on eternal life, which Jesus offers and made possible by his coming in the flesh. And it is the same life that we can possess if we believe in the Son. Yeah? So, why is he talking about it? That you may have fellowship. This is just verse 3 I'm on already. Can you believe it? Verse 3, here's the reason for declaring the word of life, eternal life. By declaring this, he's revealing that through Jesus, fellowship is possible. Fellowship leads to communion. Communion is a common unity, a working together, that there is something in common with all of us. Though we stand as different, there is this common unity through Christ, and that unity is in the Father and in the Son. And he says, I want you to share this because this produces a joy. Now, I'm not talking about ha, 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 laugh, 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 emotion, joy. This is a joy that turns around and says, no matter how pressed I am, no matter where I stand, no matter what is going on, I have confidence that it's all working out. My joy is in the Lord because I trust in the Lord, and no matter what happens, He will be my guide and He will take me through it all. You know, this is the thing that communion that he's sharing with people, and he says, I want you to experience. And he wants it to be to the full. Verse 4, he says that your joy may be to the full. So is your life full of that joy? Do you know, or do you find yourself slipping off at times? Now, sometimes we slip off and start to think, maybe. Doubts ever creep in? Those kind of things. Fellowship with God gives us this surety, and it's a surety that talks about eternal life, and we know this eternal life through the witness and testimony of Jesus, who John is witnessing and testifying to. We center our fellowship on God and Jesus because God is light. Now, what does light symbol in the symbolize in the Bible? It, what can be seen, what is not hidden, what is in the open, what is true and what is right and what is gracious. Darkness is about hiding away, not necessarily true, can be evil. And he said, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You know, false claims were coming up, and part of what they were struggling with was people who were saying things like, we have fellowship. Yeah, we're in fellowship with you, but they're still walking in darkness. They're still living the old life. They're still doing the old things. How can you have common unity if you're going down a totally different path? You can't have light and dark, truth and dishonesty, truth and lies. You can't put them together. You know, peace and dissonance, they don't work so well together, do they? We want to walk the way that Jesus has given us. Ephesians 4 kind of picks it up. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. This is Paul writing, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. It goes on. You can read it yourselves. What's the result of such claims? Say are in fellowship when you actually, your life doesn't measure up with it. Well, the thing is, we're lying. Our words are false. Our deeds are false. We don't practice truth. We're really not walking in the light. We'll only experience fellowship together. And you know this. We're only going to experience fellowship together when we are unified through Christ. That's our unifying factor. Only then, when we have this unity, when we understand where we are in this fellowship with God and with Christ, can we then take upon ourselves this freedom that comes through the purifying blood of Christ. I say the purifying blood. Blood represents life in the Bible always. And life is what was blood represents a spilling. You know, when you spill the blood, you're spilling the life out and death. And so it's the end of life. And the Hebrew people had that picture in their face almost every day of their lives because of the offerings and the sacrifice in the temple. We don't like it today, do we? We don't like blood and gore and things because it reminds us of our own vulnerabilities. It reminds us of our own fragileness and how easy our life is. But Jesus paid the price in such a way. And so this, the blood of Jesus represents the fact of the price that was paid for us. What Jesus had to do. You know, there are other false claims that we haven't sinned. There's no sin in us. We've never done anything wrong. There's lots of ways that people can sort of dissemble and make little of things in a way so that we don't take responsibility for who we are. A Christian is one who stands up and knows who they are. Now, to say that there is no sin in us or that you should not sin, is that what the Bible's telling us? You know, one of the things, one of the biggest problems that we have is kids. When we grow up, we're saying, you shouldn't sin, sin is bad, and all of those things. And we hear that, don't we? We hear it, and it sinks into us, so that then we think, we must be bad because I don't get everything right. That is not what this letter is saying. What it is saying is that we will acknowledge, we will not dissemble, we will not try to disguise, we will not try to somehow pretend it's not ours and hide it away. We will acknowledge it and stand it before the Lord. And when we do, what happens then? We have an advocate. That's what he says. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what will he do for you? He stands beside you. And where your blood should be spilt for what all of those things that we all do, get wrong and separate ourselves, what does he do? He lets his blood flow in your place. That's what he does for you. And he sets you free to life in its fullness. Yes? Amen. We want life to the full. I made a summary somewhere. Let's go to the summary. Otherwise, this is taking too long. Did we get through the pictures? Don't know. I'd rather you weren't looking at that anyway. I'd rather you were looking at your Bible and underlying some of the words, because that is much more important, isn't it? And know where the words are, where the words of life are, where the encouragements are. And they're coming from John, who saw it himself. He saw it, he felt it, he touched it, he walked with it. And there were a few pictures up there of him running to the grave and things like that. So a couple of conclusions. From John 1 to 4, we learn that the fullness of joy comes only when we are in fellowship with the Father and Son. Only then do we have eternal life, which was first manifest in the flesh of Jesus himself. So Jesus is our way to eternal life. He's a symbol of eternal life. Sign says if it happened once, it can happen again. Always remember that from my days in the steel mill. Because they'd be heaps of scrap, you know, the big heaps of iron and that. And one of them would come and all the graphite and everything would wash off, all the rusty bit, and it would kept coming up shiny. And they said, why does this one keep coming up shiny all the time? And they looked, and it was basically the first stainless steel. So they said, right, let's find out what we did. And they went back to the chit that told them what was charged into the furnace. Only problem with that was it only told them what should have come out. Didn't tell them what had come out. So what was the principle they used? If it happened once, it can happen again. We should be able to repeat that. So then they analyzed it, they worked with it, and they tested, and they got it right. And so we have stainless steel today, and you can go buy it in Bunnings now. Quite cheap. Jesus has shown us the way, and if it happened once, it can happen for us, for those who believe in him and walk the way. To have fellowship with God, we who are Christians must not walk in darkness, but walk in the light of God's goodness and righteousness and truth. It means we're honest and we're open with ourselves and with one another. But our honesty should not be hurting other people. You know, that's one that you need to watch. Somebody says, do you like this new hairstyle? It's different, isn't it? It's not always helpful to say, that is pretty bad. My wife now pulls me up and she, when I say, that's different, isn't it? She'll say, you don't like it, do you? I say, well, give me a couple of days. I have to adjust. We admit that we sin. We utilize our advocate, Jesus Christ, through whom God provides atonement for our sin. John explains how we, children of God, can appropriate this cleansing power of God. The bit that I skipped over, I know, was the little piece where they had people in the church, and it seems they were going out and also coming back with this views, these syncretic views, and they were wearing people down with false teaching. And that happens. It happens all the time. The example that came to me as I was thinking about all of that was, once again, I was working down at Australian Iron and Steel down the road here in the power plant, and we closed down, we're doing a heap of maintenance in the hope of getting a new contract. And at the time, we just aimed to get everything in pristine condition. And I was getting my people to work with a whole lot of things, and we were doing well, and I was keeping it up, but every now and again, someone would come into my office and say, what are we going to do if it doesn't work? What if we don't get the contract? What will happen? And then I'd have other supervisors that come and sit in my office at times, and there'd be half a dozen of us there. And after a while of listening to this, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Guess who got worried? Me. I was not worried before, but it weighs on you. You get someone coming negative, false teaching or something that pulls you down, and what does it do? It wears away at you. What do we have to do? We're back to the New Year's revolution. Life to the full. Yes? And encourage one another when we're a bit flat or something, to be able to say, gee, I'm feeling a bit flat. What would pick you up? Come on, we'll go have a coffee or something together. Let's have a chat. And just giving a person a couple of moments, a bit of encouragement and a little bit of help along the way. That's how we'll build one another up. Because what does the Bible tell us? It says, when two or more are gathered, who's present? The Lord is present with you. So know that through this year, He is present with you. The Lord be with you.